2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 1 through 13. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? Beginning at verse number 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Amen. Father, we humbly bow together now and ask you to meet us in the scriptures and show us the truth of this word that you have preserved for us. Help us to understand what you're saying to us, how it should affect our lives, and then grant us grace to live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You might remember then that we covered the last part of chapter 5 last week. We saw in it the primary motivation or restraint, if you will. The thing that compels us as Christians is what? The love of Christ, right? It motivates us to godly fear. We saw that in verse 10 and 11. It motivates us to have a clear conscience. If you love God, you want to be right before him, right? You want to have a clear conscience. And it motivates us to humility with self-sacrifice. We saying, I surrender all this morning. So the love of Christ ought to compel you to want to do that. I want to surrender all. I don't want to reserve certain things from God. I want him to have complete control. We also saw in verses 11, 12, and 13 that the fear of God motivates us to persuade people. Come to God, right? Just as we were talking to the children, now to motivate us to want to go tell people about Christ. You want them to know him because you know him. You know, as in verse 10, everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want everyone that I know to be able to stand before Christ as a friendly judge, if you will. All right. And then the fear of the Lord motivates a good reputation with other people. So that in verse 12 and 13, you ought to want people to look at you and have respect for you as a Christian, even though there's awful things going on around us in the church. God wants us to be what? Light and salt. He wants us to demonstrate to people that's not what you're looking at is not true Christianity. Yeah, they call themselves Christians, but I want you to know what a true Christian, I want you to know what it means to be filled by the Spirit. To show you that, yeah, I used to be this way, but I've been changed. Right? I'm not just talking change. I have been changed, right? And so the love of Christ then gives us a new perspective regarding Christ himself, right? We know that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. As a matter of fact, he is God, right? Verse 16 of chapter 5. And then lastly, we saw in verse 17 through 21 that the love of Christ not only gives us a different and a right perspective about Christ, it gives us a right perspective about each other. When I love Christ and I see that he's loved me and changed me, then I know that every Christian is a new creation. Regardless of how much money they have, education, where they live, where they work, every Christian, what, is a new creation. Amen. Every Christian. Everyone that God has saved, everyone that's born again is brand new. Yeah. A new perspective, right? And then I learned that every Christian, verse 18 and 19, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Regardless of how much you know the Bible. God says, if you've been saved, you know enough to tell other people how to be saved, how to be reconciled, right? We also know then with every believer that every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Everyone, whether you've been born one day, born again one day, or 20 years. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. And then lastly, with that last verse there, I believe that every believer knows the truth about reconciliation and redemption, right? For our sake, what did he do? He made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become what? The righteousness of God, right? That is the truth about reconciliation and redemption. So with that in mind, today, I want to take these 13 verses. Our subject is going to be, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And these two big thoughts, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see how we are to make an appeal for the grace of God. And then in the 3 through 13, how to remove obstacles for the grace of God. Make an appeal for the grace of God and remove obstacles for the grace of God. Let's go. So as we look at how we're going to make an appeal for the grace of God, the first truth that I see clearly here in our text is that God works with believers. Amen. Thank God for that. He works with us. We're not doing this on our own. We're not sent out here to try to accomplish this by ourselves. The Good Shepherd goes with us. Right? I am with you. And so this great truth then comes right before us. Every true believer as an ambassador for Christ by representing him. Now, I thought about this, and this is the reason I worded it the way I do. Most of the time, we think that we only represent Christ with what we say. But as an ambassador, you represent God with who you are, right? With my attitude. You ever notice people, Al and I were watching something this week, and whoever was doing the interview noticed that one of the people on the panel rolled their eyes. Doesn't that speak volumes? Our attitudes and our actions say a whole lot about what's going on inside us, right? And so we are ambassadors for Christ, representing him with our attitudes, our words, and our actions, right? That's what the previous chapter, verse 20, says, right? So then we are ambassadors for Christ, right? But the thing is this. This is what's so wonderful. We're not alone. God didn't send us. He didn't send us out to represent him and say, go out by yourself. God goes with us, right? We're not alone in life. We're not alone in ministry. I don't go through these struggles in my neighborhood, on my job, in my family, in schools, wherever we are. I don't go through that alone. Christ is what? With us. You see, look at verse 1. You got that? Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him. That's Paul's statement here. Working together with him. We're not alone. How did Jesus say it at the end of Matthew? Behold, I am with you what? Always to the end of the age, right? Remember in Colossians 1? Paul said, God has revealed this great mystery to the Gentiles. Christ what? In you, the hope of glory. What? That's amazing. If Christ is in me, wherever I go, what? He goes. Whatever I hear, he hears. And whatever I say, he hears. Whatever I do, I need to remember all of that. Not just when I need him to help me, I need to remember he sees me when I'm not representing him well. Right? He's with us. He's with us. And so we're blessed, my brother, my sister, that We have been called to be co-workers with God. Isn't that good? Co-workers. My, can you think of that? Us? A co-worker with God? This is staggering. So here's how I'm going to put these two things together. As we look at making an appeal for the grace of God, God works with us, but then God appeals through us. This is amazing, isn't it? He works with believers, and he makes an appeal through believers. Let me show you where I got that from. First of all, I need to define something. We talk about grace a lot, right? God gives a believer grace to be both saved and to grow. We need grace for both. Grace is the special enabling, the special ability that God gives to help us to do what's not natural. It's not natural for someone to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. It took 28 years before God, before I was born again, because it's not. I had to be born again, then I could say, Jesus is my Savior. Amen. It doesn't happen. You don't just sit around and that happens. No. Amen. It's a miracle. Yeah. That's the reason we're called what? A new what? Creation. You hear me, Christian? You are new. God loved you so much that he worked a miracle in you. Right? And so he gives us grace to be saved. I can't be saved without grace. Ephesians 2:8, for what? By grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. This is not your own doing. Look, it is the gift of what? God. What? Yeah, grace is a gift. You can't earn it. Can't live good enough for it. So there's no need in me saying, once I get my stuff together, then I'm coming to Jesus. You don't get it together. Grace is free. You can't earn it. You can't live good enough for it. You can't get your stuff good enough together to come to Jesus. All of us come ragged and messed up. Right? And grace says, I'm going to take this broken, messed up person, and I'm going to show you then how to live. Amen. I need grace to be saved. Yeah. And then 2 Peter says, grow what? In grace and knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you see what I'm saying? We need grace not just to be saved. I need grace to stay saved. Yeah. I need grace for me to grow. I need grace for me to change. Because I'm just a baby. Mm-hmm. Right? When I was 28 years old, I was just a baby. A baby. I didn't know it. I knew how to live in the world, but I don't know how to live over here in the kingdom. God's got to teach me everything. Change the way I think. All of the stuff that used to come out of my mouth. He has to change my conversation. Change the way I dress. Change what my eyes look at, what I pursue. See, right? He's got to, I got to, all of that. I'm new now. He's got to show me what to do. Right? Just as he did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. He had to teach them everything. How to eat, how to, all of it. How to interact with each other. Right? And so grace, we need that grace. Okay? So you got it? God gives grace for us to be saved and grace for us to grow. Now, this is what I want you to see. God uses believers to plead with other people to receive that grace. You get it? They don't know they need it. But he uses us to plead for him, right? Let's read it together. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal. Look at that. What? Through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter, 6. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You get that? You see those two big words? Appeal and implore. Appeal means to urge someone strongly. Yeah. Now, this is really important. When you're appealing with people, you're urging. They didn't want you to get back up off of them, but you know you keep pressing in. They don't want it, but you know they need it. They keep pushing you back, you keep going back. It's just like Paul. They push him out of their town. They even tried. You remember they stoned. They tried to kill him, but he got up because he knew that they needed. You need this. Look at Jesus. Yeah. They killed him, and he still died for them. Yeah. And he says, "I want you to do the same thing." Yeah. Your family members, they don't want to hear your story. Yeah. Your neighbors don't want to hear what you got to say, but you got to be there. They're going to cuss you. They're going to misuse you. They're going to say they need money. They're going to all of that. But I want you to go and appeal for me. Amen. Earnestly urge them. But then there's another word here. It's implore. You see that word? That means to earnestly beg. Think of that. God begged us to come to Jesus. Now look at Jesus. Jesus died for us. And now God's got to beg us to come to him. That's the gospel. And that's what he says to you and me. I want you to go beg people. They say, my pride. I ain't gonna let nobody step over me. God says, if you're an ambassador for me, where I tell you to go, you go. And who I tell you to beg from, you go beg. Yeah. And when I beg from, who I tell you to go and plead with, you go do that. He said, Lord, you don't know these people. Yeah, he does. You don't know them like I know them. Yeah, he does. Yeah. Right? I mean, that was the... Remember when God first saved Saul? You remember that was the issue, right? I mean, if Saul was a... the scripture really described him as a wild beast. A wild beast. And then when God saved him, you remember Ananias? What? You want me to go to him? Okay, and that's really what we have to guard against. We got prejudices in us that we don't realize. It's there. It's there. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. But as an ambassador, I got to be willing to beg where God tells me to beg. Right? But I got to know what I'm begging for. And now you're not begging anybody to come to this church. See, that's where we miss it. You want them to come to Christ. That's their help. This church is not anybody's help. Now, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Once you've come to Christ, yeah, the church can help you. But the church can't help you if you don't come to Christ. Now, if you come to church and you hear about Christ and come to him, that's wonderful. But what we've got to be careful is that assuming that you've accomplished the mission by getting somebody to come to church. That's not it. Because you want them to come here and you want me to beg them. Okay, I will. But you see, you're forgetting. Each one of us, each one of you is to go and urge and beg too. I don't mind begging. That's my job. But it's yours too. Right? I just got an assignment. My assignment is right here doing this. But yours is, this. We do this one day a week. Right? All the rest of those six, all of us are out there urging and begging. Now, that's a little different story in there. But that's what an ambassador, if an ambassador doesn't know what I'm to do, I'm out representing and doing the wrong thing. Looking good. You see? I got on all the right bling. They know I'm a Christian because of the cross I wear. But that's not what an ambassador is to do. Right? Okay? We good? I know this wasn't going to fire you up. But these are the things that we need to think about, right? As we strongly urge and earnestly beg people, God is speaking through us, right? That's the point I wanted to make here. We must urge and beg people. Now, this is the point that Paul is making here. Urge and beg people not to disobey God after they know the truth. You see, go back to verse 1. You got chapter 6, verse 1? Working together with him, we appeal to you. Look at that. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Once you know the truth, don't disobey God. Verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When? Now. Jesus said, in the day you hear my voice, what? Harden not your heart. You hear the truth now. Obey it now. Right? Right now. And so there has to be an urgency when we go to talk to people. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows what? The right thing to do and what? Does not do it, to him, for him, it is what? Sin. So it's sin for a person, after you've pleaded and begged and presented the gospel, it's sin for them to knowingly turn away. Amen. That's not, but that's, your job is a what? Ambassador. God handles the, some plant, some water, what? God is the one that gives increase. The ambassador needs to know his or her role. And once we know that, just do it and leave the result to the one that sent you. That good? We good? And so here's the way Luke 12 says it. I'll summarize it. Basically, Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is what? Given, much is required. And so you and I can't come here and get all built up in truth and thrilled about what God has done for us and go and keep it to yourself. This is what we need to think about. You see, that's the whole point here. You and I have to think that our job is to make an appeal for God for the grace that he has made available, not just to me, but he's making this grace. See, this is the favorable time of salvation. Here's what you want. You have to know, and you have to help people know, the time of grace is going to run out. Amen. See, there's a whole lot of people think that once I get done sowing my oats and once I get done doing this, then I'll come to Jesus. Don't count on that. You remember when God told Noah to build the ark? Y'all know what happened, right? 120 years he preached and begged people to repent and change. But they laughed and scorned. But then when it was time, everybody that was supposed to get on board, what? Was on board, and what happened? God shut the door. What about folks that want to get on now? Too late. There's a time of grace. You have to know it, and you have to help other people know it so that they know, don't procrastinate. So you see, you have to have a sense of urgency. That's the reason we beg and we plead, right? Now, so remember this. God pleads for obedience from people through us. He pleads for obedience from people through believers. Then the last thing we want to look at is what I call removing obstacles for the grace of God. We looked at making an appeal for the grace of God. Now we're going to look at removing obstacles. An obstacle. The word is proskope. Proskope. Phonetically, it's be spelled P-R-O-S-K-U-P-E, I believe. P-R-O-S-K-O-P-E. Proskope. An obstacle is a legitimate offense that a person has against you. It's a legitimate offense, a legitimate ungodly aspect of your character, of your actions, that a person has against you, okay? That's an obstacle. It's an obstacle that keeps people from coming to Christ, okay? Now, you notice what I said, legit. People can have all kinds of issues with us. That's not the point. But it's a legitimate, ungodly issue that you won't address, okay? And God knows that that's going to be something that people will fixate on when it comes to you trying to be an ambassador for him, okay? You getting this? So the issue then is learning how to remove obstacles so that when I go to represent Christ, if people don't come, it's not because of me. So I need to learn how to handle being cursed out. Right? I need to learn how to handle being misused. When you got a person's best interest. Right? Because if they can push that button and get you to do what they thought you were going to do, you just lost the battle.
Yeah.
Right? See, I told you. They got you now. They got you. So you just lost your position as an ambassador, or at least one that can represent Christ. So we want to make sure that we don't have any of those glaring things. Now, you understand the difference. People can have issues with you. I'm not talking about it. And people got issues with you, with me. They got issues. That's not the point. I'm talking about a legitimate flaw in our character that we won't address. We good? So, Paul then is going to talk to us about this matter. And the first thing he says is that a believer must have a clear conscience regarding obstacles in your ministry. And that's what I see in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Excuse me. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. You see it? I want to make sure that if they find fault, it's not with me or the ministry. Not with the way I conduct myself, not with the way I handle finances. You see, not those kinds of things. So Paul said, I'd rather work. Earn my own money than for you to say I'm doing this for money, right? But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, okay? And so believers must have a clear conscience. And you can't just say you got a clear conscience. You need to really let God search you. And you need to do it with the scriptures, okay? So believers must have a clear conscience regarding obstacles in ministry. Now, I believe Paul shows us that it's three primary ways that you and I are to function so that we don't present obstacles. All right? Number one, we've got to make sure that we are willing to endure hardships. Okay? That's a part of, you notice what Paul does here. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he's going to show you how he commends himself. You got first, look at verse 4. By great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. These aren't just things that he came up with. These are things that he went through. As a what? Ambassador for Christ. God sent him places where he didn't eat. He sent him places where he had to stay up, where there's no place to sleep. Okay? So we've got to get beyond the American dream if we're going to serve Christ as he's calling us to serve him. Okay? Right? We've got to be willing to endure hardship. And I believe that that's a part of what we see happening among us. God is visiting every household. Until we learn to, what? Count it all joy when you encounter, what? Various trials. Our joy must not be found in stuff. Stuff that's working right. The best stuff. The nicest stuff. You know, I mean, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking to all of us. These are tests. These are challenges for all of us. Endure hardships. The second thing I believe he shows is that we've got to live with integrity. You see, you got verse 6? Look at verse 6 and 7. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness from the right hand and from the left. Okay? Integrity. How am I going to do that? Well, I've got to be willing to have a clean heart, a pure heart. Right? You see that? I've got to have real knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And he wants us to have knowledge. I've got to understand what patience really means. Not only patient in circumstances, I got to learn to be patient with people. Okay? You know, it's really interesting to see people pray for patience. What are you praying for? You think God's just going to bring some patience and drop it in your lap? If you're a Christian, you know what? You already got it. Amen. God's going to bring you an opportunity to what? To exercise it. That's what you prayed for. Lord, I want to become a patient person. Well, get ready for some circumstances where you have to exercise what? Amen. Patience. Amen. Every Christian has the Spirit. I've got the same. The Holy Spirit is in me. It's in you, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. I know y'all know all that. These women know all that. I'm not talking about knowing it. You have to do this. And so a part of living with integrity is being willing to face these circumstances and not lean to my own understanding. Amen. You say, well, Brother Willie, that's hard. No, it's worse than hard. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. That's the reason we need the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's impossible to do this on our own. Right? That's the reason God is working what? With us. Yeah. Right? Genuine love, truthful speech, right? We can't get in the middle of a situation and think we can wiggle out of it by a lie. A little twisted just a little bit. Get some heat. Come and get some of the back up off me a little bit. Just take a little heat off. Trust me, that's going to be an obstacle. Somebody's going to find out that you're not a truthful person. And that's going to be a problem. Okay. And then lastly, so enduring hardships, living with integrity. And lastly, I believe that what he says is that we've got to learn to find contentment in all circumstances of life. You see verse 8? Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet as true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. See, what is he doing? He's giving a litany of all these experiences of life, and he's saying that each time I went through one, I might have gotten knocked down, but it couldn't keep me down. It didn't drive me into despair. We've got to be willing to face the circumstances of life and know God says my what? Grace is sufficient.
Amen.
We got to do more than know that verse. We've got to by faith face the situation. Yes? And so these are some of the basic ways that Paul says that we can remove these obstacles. These are obstacles for the servant, if you will. These are obstacles for the ambassador to make sure we are not going to present an obstacle. Believers must be diligent to remove any obstacle that would legitimately prevent someone from receiving and obeying God's truth. Remove hypocrisy. Remove deception. Remove covetousness and worldliness. Because when they see it in us, that's going to be a problem. When we're telling them to deny themselves. When they see that we don't. When they see that we're envious and jealous and covetous of people just as they are. See? And then lastly, what about obstacles for the recipient? The person that we're talking about. That's the way we remove obstacles out of our life. What about obstacles for the one that's receiving? And this is where we'll try to wrap up. First of all, unwillingness to reconcile prevents people from hearing the truth and discerning true motives. When a person is unwilling to reconcile with you, and you need to listen to what I'm saying, you can be trying your best, but if they got bitterness towards you or anger, they will not hear you. That was the problem here. Paul had poured out his heart for these Corinthians, but they didn't like him. They didn't like the way he looked. They didn't like the way he talked, because they had much more savvy. The super apostles had come in. They dressed nicer. They looked nicer. They were more eloquent than Paul. And so Paul, they've dissed Paul now, you see. Pardon the vernacular, but they're hating on Paul now. Okay? And so look at verse 11. Look at what Paul is saying. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. But they can't see it. They can't hear what he's saying because they're bitter. They don't want to be reconciled with him. I know you're the one. You came here and you helped us early on. He's the father. He brought the gospel to them when nobody else would come. But you see, now they passed him on. They gone beyond him now. You see? So they can't hear what he's got. They don't want to hear what he's got to say. And they don't want to even believe that he still loves them. So you see what he says? I've spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. You know that I'm willing to do anything for you. But you can't see it. All right? Unwillingness to reconcile prevents people from hearing the truth and discerning true motives. Unwillingness to forgive, repent, or change prevents reconciliation. Now he's going to show the Corinthians what's wrong with them. Now, I mean, that was the one problem right there. But he's going to make it crystal clear here. You look at verse 12. You are not restricted by us. You got to stop saying that the problem is me. I love you. I have nothing against you. I have done everything possible to prove to you how much I love you. The problem is not me. That's what he's saying. You see it? You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted what? In your own affections. So he's saying, it's you that are unwilling to forgive me. You are unwilling to repent. You are unwilling to change. Therefore, we are not reconciled. Got it? And then lastly, you notice that forgiveness and love must come from the heart. Verse 13, in return I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Paul wasn't looking for platitudes. He wasn't asking them just to tolerate him. He wanted genuine love. And my brother, my sister, that you and I should settle for nothing less than that. We don't want people to just tolerate us. We want people to love us. Amen. Because we love them. Amen. Right? And so when it comes to, you remember I defined reconciliation last week? Reconciliation is the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. Where there was hostility, now there is a friendly relationship. It also means the reestablishment of an interrupted or a broken relationship. Okay? Paul says, I want us to be reconciled again, okay? Bitterness, misconceptions, prejudices, anger, pride, people have been hurt. All of these kinds of things keep believers from being reconciled to each other. But here's the point. Every believer has enough grace to forgive any other believer. Amen. That's good. Amen. No believer should say, I can't. As a matter of fact, I won't turn to this, but Jesus teaching on forgiveness, you remember Peter was pretty arrogant about his forgiveness. I forgive up to seven times, and Jesus said 70 times seven. So in other words, don't try to count how many times you forgive someone. He taught in Luke that if somebody comes to you seven times a day and asks you to forgive them, what? Forgive them. Grace, we have grace enough in us to know I've been forgiven much. Mm-hmm. Right? Remember what when Jesus was being judged for dealing with the immoral woman? You remember that? So if he knew who he was dealing with, he must not be a real prophet. Or he wouldn't be dealing with this immoral woman. Jesus said this, the one who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. You and I have been forgiven much. We need to love much and forgive others. even though they may repeat and offend us again. Forgive. Yes? God gives grace for any obstacle in believers' relationships. So in conclusion, my brother, my sister, I say this to you. As ambassadors for Christ, he not only sends us out to represent him, but he also goes with us to represent him. Isn't this good? He not only sends us out, but he goes with us. God uses our words and our actions to make appeals and to implore other people to obey him. But we must convince other people of the urgency to obey God. We should not be complacent ourselves. We must convince people to obey God during this time of grace, right? We must remind people that grace is a free gift and an unmerited gift from God. Therefore, do not resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist him with a known and unknown sin. Don't grieve him. Resist him with stubbornness and pride and arrogance, or grieve him with sin that we won't address. Pray for a clean heart. Pray for a clean conscience, and then do what's necessary to have a clean heart and a clear conscience. Don't assume that prayer is going to solve it. When you pray and God shows you what's wrong, then you must be willing to what? Do it. Remove obstacles and offenses from your life. Live at peace with all people as much as it what? Depends on you. As much as it depends on you. Be quick to forgive from the heart. Reconcile with people. Endure hardships of life. Live with integrity and find contentment. Contentment in all circumstances of life. Then you will not have received the grace of God in vain. And your labor will in the Lord will not be in vain. Therefore, you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast when people hurt you. Steadfast when people hate you. Steadfast when people ignore you. Steadfast when people embarrass you. Steadfast when you're healthy and when you're sick. Steadfast when you're slandered and when you're praised. Steadfast when you got plenty of money and when you got none. Steadfast when you're joyful and steadfast when you're sad. Persevere until the end, because you're never alone. Christ is working in you and with you. And if you're not a Christian, you can actually know that your life is not in vain too. If you're not a Christian, God wants to give meaning to your life, but you've got to come to Christ. There's no way to have meaning without Christ. There's no way for you to be an ambassador without Christ. And so I appeal to you. I appeal to you today. The children, we talked about this issue with telling other people about God. I want you all to think about God yourself and think about whether you got this right relationship with him. Come to him today. He'll save you. Christ will save you. Amen. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we have been together in your presence and for your glory. Would you now take these feeble words of mine and apply them to our lives so that we might be all the better for having assembled here today. In Jesus' name, amen.